thing here. Here we go. This is an article I read yesterday, in fact. It's about a new book that's out. And silly me, didn't write down the name of the book. Wonder if it's in here. But it has to do with this... I didn't write down the name of the book. And it's not in here. That's intelligent. But it's about angels, our guardian angel. And I just had to mention some quotes here. Messengers from God, heavenly beings without material bodies, spiritual envoys carrying out God's will, they are angels. And according to Lorna Byrne, everyone has one, she says, a guardian angel. She says they are the gatekeepers of your soul. Just a couple of things here. She knows this, she says, because all her life she's been surrounded by them and has talked to them. Well, here's the name of the book. Her book, Angels in My Hair, recounts her lifelong experiences with angels directing her and teaching her. Then she was talking how she was playing with somebody, a little tiny playmate. When angels told her that her, when she was a toddler, angels told her that her tiny playmate was her brother who had died before she was born. We actually touched while playing blocks, she says, who is a practicing Catholic. When I touched his arm, it sparkled. My hands went through his into mine. I was 2.5. People believe this stuff. I'm amazed at this sort of a thing. She was directed by Michael, the archangel, to write this thing. She believes she was told to write in order to give people hope that there is life beyond this material world, that we don't just die and rot, but have an eternal soul. So we need this lady to tell us that stuff, because she's talked with angels. And I'm getting to a point here, I'll show you. So that's a bunch of dumb stuff, right? And there's more dumb stuff in there, but then this person who wrote this article about this book says, of course there is no scientific proof that angels exist. And that has made scientists like Matthew Alper very skeptical of this lady. Well, good for them, except, listen to this. Alper, the author of The God Part of the Brain. I can't believe I left this stuff out this morning. The God Part of the Brain says there are only two options to explain this lady's angel claims. Either A, she actually believes it, or B, she's a complete charlatan. There is no option C, that she would actually be talking to angels. It's like me talking to Santa Claus. Okay, human beings are genetically predisposed to believe in some kind of spiritual reality. Basically, it says no one's born Jewish or Christian or Muslim. Notice those are the three that they use. We're born with a predisposition to latching onto some sort of belief. Now, instantly I thought of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, where God says here, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven unto all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, da 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 da. It goes on there, 17, 18, 19, and 20. Yeah, we're born with that stuff. But what he's saying, listen to this. Alper believes Byrne probably does see angels, does believe she sees angels. But it could mean that her brain is wired so that she is hyper-spiritual. Now here we go. There is scientific evidence to support that theory. This year, the journal Neuron published a report from the University of Udine in Italy showing that the removal of specific parts of the brain can induce increases in personality traits which disposes people to spirituality. This research suggests that there's evidence that some brain structures are associated with spiritual thinking and feeling and hints at individual differences. It might make some people more prone than others to spirituality. That would put Byrne in the option A category. But Alper contends that the condition known as temporal lobe epilepsy may be the clue. People with the condition tend to be hyper-religious. See, now that was what I was saying this morning. Again, I can't believe I left this out. But they're saying that people who are hyper-religious, duh, who would that be? One book, one Savior, risen Savior, Paul, you know the whole story. Definitely makes us hyper-religious. Well, that's because we're missing part of our brain, which makes us react to spiritual things that don't really exist. and they call it temporal lobe epilepsy, and boom, your history. You can't, you know, whatever they're going to do with mental illness with Christians in due time. Scientists have speculated that historic figures like Joan of Arc and even Muhammad may have had the condition. So anyway, it goes on here, let's see here. If we scan Byrne's brain, he says, and found she has epilepsy, who's to say that makes it a false perception, rather than the brain being able to perceive things on a different level than the rest of us? Then the lady says, your angel is a gift from God. And I know the verse is about gift from God. So here's this religious baloney on guardian angels, which we know the person that's sealed us is the Spirit of God, and Christ is in us. Let me guardian angels. The only guardian angel people have are those $4.95 rocks they put in their pocket. So when they put their hand in their pocket, they remind themselves that they're guarded by the guardian angel. As they're putting their hand in their pocket, they lose control of the car and they crash into a semi. So I don't expect that they were doing all that great. He's dropping my mic. Don't expect they were doing all that great with their particular guardian angel. But did you see what it said? We have temporal lobe epilepsy if we are hyper-religious. There's your scientific term that can make us into a mental disorder. And I said in the sermon this morning that all these mental disorders, all they are descriptions of our old nature. There's a lot of characteristics of a, I think it's called Asperger or something like that. And I read that stuff, that's a lot of us, different characteristics in there. So they're going to pin all these things on people, and they're going to call them disorders. Like I said this morning, I wonder who their perfect example of life is. Who do they base all these things on? All these disorders that children have. Show me one kid that doesn't have those lists, and he must be that perfect kid. And that perfect kid hasn't existed since I grew up. So I was the only one that I remember was the perfect kid. So that's where that thing goes. So I'll put that in the notes somehow, that comment about the, what's that called? We need to know this thing. We're going to be labeled as temporal lobe epilepsy. We have a form of epilepsy because we lost some of our brain, and now it makes us more hyper-religious. Who's religious? I think I'm the last one that should be labeled religious. Just because you know your Bible and you're learning your Bible, I should put it, I don't know it, but we're studying the Bible, are we hyper-religious? Just because we try to change what we wear and change how we behave and change what we do and change how we talk, a man wants to be a man and women be the right kind of godly woman according to Paul's teachings, etc., etc., that makes us have epilepsy? That's amazing. Well, tonight we're going to get into more of Corinthians. And as I'm reading through Corinthians on my own to find out some things to park on and not to park on, that kind of a thing, I'm just reminded that, you know, Corinthians is really some tough stuff. And I don't mean difficult to understand. He's talking to a bunch of carnal, earthy, baby Christians in this local church kind of crowd in Corinth. Well, it's just people in Corinth that are Christians. And he really has to say some tough stuff to them. And we've been over that in the first couple of chapters. Now, what I want everybody to remember, if this is the first thing you're tuning into, we're not looking at Corinthians as our do and don't book. However, Corinthians was written by Paul, and it was written to the Gentiles, so this book is to us, no doubt. But there's some things in there that we don't do. We don't get that knowledge from God anymore out of the blue. We have to get from the Bible. We don't have all these things. I mean, who talks about speaking in tongues but Paul? Why would Paul talk about speaking? Well, during that time, here's what took place, and as this Bible came along, that which is perfect, all that stuff was done away, all that stuff in part. So we have to read through Corinthians in a fashion of before King James Bible and after King James Bible. I believe without a shadow of a doubt, 1 Corinthians 13:10 is the King James Bible. 1611, not 1769 or whatever, not the Geneva Bible, not the bishop, none of that stuff. That stuff wasn't done, complete, perfect, what that thing means. And there's going to be nothing after this except God's going to go back. We talked about this last week. God's going to go back and be talking to these people, not from God, but from these people, and they're not going to hear it. So the King James Bible will still exist in rare quantities, I'm sure, as it already is that way. That's not going to be surprising. But nobody's going to be talking the stuff that God's going to tell him. It says there in 1 Peter 1:19 and 20, more sure word of prophecy. He's not talking about the King James Bible. He's talking about these guys, holy men of God, spake. And that'll be happening again. So, King James Bible is Paul's heir, and that's it. Let me get an okay. Make sure you all sound. Hi, Grandma Kench. Good to have you up there tonight. I think we're all hearing everything, right? Let me get an okay there. Make sure that, yep, there we go. Make sure you're not sleeping. Now, we're going to start getting into some of the hard stuff, and you'll see again with more comments about the King James Bible. But in the process, we're going to read some things that we can't say took place only before Paul or before the King James Bible. We're going to see some things that we still need to keep in mind that we as Christians are supposed to be aware of and doing. For example, let's go to chapter 6. Now, there's nothing in here that we can discount. It says, well, see, this was before the Bible. No, this is stuff before, during, and after, whatever. And we got more of that stuff coming up here. For example, just a quick one here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, where Paul says, we know that we all have knowledge. So where did they get this knowledge? From God and from Paul's teachings, not from the Bible. So this is interspersed, I think the word would be, in the book of Corinthians, all over the place. There are some things that were done, had to be done during Paul's day because there was no Bible. We have a Bible today. So that kind of negates some of the stuff in Corinthians. It's just as obvious as can be. Lord's Supper is one of them. But we'll get to that when we get to that chapter. This is tough enough. 6 and 7 are some tough chapters. I don't know if we'll get to 7 tonight. I'd like to, just because I don't want to drag this thing out. I'm on no time basis tonight. So if we want to keep going, I'll just keep going if you all are going to hang in there. But we'll see. It's late for some of you. Early for others. Here we go. Chapter 6. And these things, the Corinthians, are something a pastor needs to get a hold of, because it really helps him within his congregation how to deal with things that need to be dealt with. Just like in chapter 5, here's this guy that was messing around with his mother. And that lady needed to be kicked out, sent back to Satan and the world, he says there, for the destruction of the flesh. That's some serious stuff. And he was saying there in chapter 5 that these people didn't even care. They're so puffed up, didn't even care. And that's what we got. We got people in churches that don't care what's going on in their church. They think the pastors, the Almighty God, touched not the Anointed One, and they need to talk to him or some of the men or something. Men, there's what's missing in churches are men. But anyway. Chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Now, we all know, I think we've all heard, that we shouldn't be suing each other. You know, we're not to take each other to court. Well, that's a tough one today, because it's our insurance program that takes somebody else to court. It's not us. That's one thing. But the other thing I want people to consider is there's a really good chance that the person that harmed you or hurt you, or like he says down here, defrauded you, isn't even a brother. Just because they go to church, just because they call themselves a Christian, doesn't mean that they are of the brethren. That's even something to keep track of. And again, we've got God's grace and his direction here. Look what he says here. I like that. Before the unjust and not before the saints. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Now, if that doesn't make sense to you, I did do a sermon a long time ago on us judging angels, and what is he talking about here? And he takes it back to Daniel, who we're at the judgment seat. We're in Christ, part of Christ. We'll be judging with Christ, and the sons of God. We replace the sons of God, all this kind of stuff. I won't get into that tonight, but if you're interested, I couldn't find it. I know it's on there somewhere, but I did find the notes. I can zip you the notes here about what this thing is all talking about. But here's what people do. They get hung up in verses 2 and 3, and they talk about judging angels in this deep pastor guy who can draw pictures of angels while he preaches, all this kind of stuff, and they get all caught up in this thing about here. What does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? And they forget what this whole thing is about. That's just a sidelight comment. What, you know we're going to be judging angels, and you guys can't even figure this problem out within your local church? It says in verse 4, if then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. We're not supposed to take it to the courts. Unless, of course, he's not a brethren, and was the first thing there. The insurance companies do it anyway. They could care less what you think. And he says to take these matters to the least esteemed in the church. Now, I had to deal with this one time, a couple times. I kept thinking, I should take this. Now, who would I take this to and let them be the judge instead of the pastor being the almighty judge in the church situations? And I thought of some people that would be candidates for this thing. And I just realized today, he's talking about least esteemed. You still have to be esteemed. You still have to be looked to in order to be part of this thing. Least esteemed. Doesn't say the dumbest. Doesn't say the laziest. Doesn't say the most one least liable to make any sense out of anything. Doesn't say that. It says least esteemed. Still, he's esteemed. So, if there's somebody like that in the church, he says in verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? So see, this least esteemed guy still has to be a wise man. Now, we have a lot of wise men around, but not what he's talking about here. No, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. There's that testimony thing again. Remember I said this morning, but the only thing the devil can mess up nowadays is our testimony. He can't get rid of our salvation. He can't take away God's praises, because even when we stumble and go backwards, God still gets praises to the devil, because he still takes care of that stuff. But the testimony is what we can ruin. So here we go. Brother going to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. So, again, is he really a brother? To me, that's the biggest question you ask. And what's going on in churches today, I don't think most of those people are brethren. But the harm and the hurt that they do to somebody else in that church can't go unnoticed. It can't just be blown under the carpet with an apology and a hug and a kiss, because they're going to do it again. Been there, done that, seen that over and over and over again. Street preachers, I mean, the street preacher is doing something wrong anyway, but the city doesn't have the right to stop people from the public display. And every now and then a street preacher actually sues the county. Well, then they get the law changed, so that's a good thing. He says in verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Okay, so they hurt you. Whatever. Get over it. But again, if it's a true brother, he's not going to defraud you that much anyway. It's just either an accidental thing, or he's got some things. He's a child, or he's an immature brother, or whatever. I mean, some of those things go on. There's things going on in churches now that there's no way the person that did that can be Christian, according to the scriptures. Not the way they continue to do that, and to hurt people, and to damage people, and to destroy the church, the local assembly. Or destroy the pastor, or destroy somebody else's testimony. Now, those people have to be dealt with. Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So you're doing your church people wrong, you're doing the brethren wrong when you take somebody to court. And the hard thing today is people out in the world, the unjust, as he says there, the unbelievers, they don't know what's going on, whether that person's a brother or not. Really, it's a tough situation to be in. So there's verses 1 through 8 talking about the unjust and taking somebody to court kind of a thing. Now, does that pertain to us today? I don't see why it wouldn't. This is Paul talking to a bunch of baby Christians whose carnal warfare, they're probably suing each other and beating each other up, and there's division, he says, and all this kind of stuff. Well, boy, I tell you, that identifies today's local church something fierce. So there's various ways of cleaning house, getting rid of those that are extremely wicked, as he says there. He's the brethren, of course. And in this case, we're seeing somebody who is probably not even a brother. But if he is, you deal with it within the church. Now, I know that the Catholic Church believes that, and the government allows this, which amazes me, they've allowed this, that the Catholics can punish their own people through the church if they wanted to, criminals out in our country. That's why the priests have been not dealt with from a law standpoint, because the Catholic Church says, we'll take care of them. They're our priests, and we govern our own people. So that's where they get this from. So you can see how it can be misused, something terrible. Okay, anyway, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's just the hand wavers, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. There's the self guys and the tattoos and the needles and the queer, all that kind of stuff. Now look at this, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, that's the loud party bunch, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, there you go. See, if you look at that thing and you stop there, well, how many of us are still into something? Have you ever stolen something? Aren't you covetous about some people's things or the other people or whatever? Maybe no adultery, maybe no fornicating going on, but idolatry, that's rebellion. It's a form of rebellion, he says in the Old Testament, Samuel, I think it is. Effeminate. We got guys all over our churches that are effeminate. And anyway, so if we did it, if we did some of those things as a Christian, we no longer have the kingdom of God. We're kicked out of our salvation. See what that says? That's what that has to mean, except in verse 11. And such were some of you. Were. Okay, so now we're no longer fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, effeminate, abusers of themselves, of mankind, thieves. We're no longer covetous, drunkards, revilers. Don't you get a little loud in your party time? Extortioners. Don't you kind of make people do some things that will pressure the guilt trip? Then have we not fallen for some of these things? Yeah, but it says here, and such were some of you. But see, we are washed, but ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And this was the background verses up to verse 12. All things are lawful unto me. Now we understand the lawful aspect of this whole thing. We don't have those laws that say that we're covetous. Drunkards, revilers, extortioners, thieves, fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, all that kind of stuff. Now this is radical. I realize that. But if you read this exactly what it says, there's a bunch of garbage that people do, and they're not going to, they cannot inherit the inheritance thing, the kingdom of God. They need to be saved. They need to have their spiritual circumcision taken care of. They need to have their soul separated. They need to have the what's that in Ephesians? The earnest from the Spirit of God. We need to have the Holy Spirit. And when we get that, we're washed and we're sanctified and we're justified. Now, what if we do those things again? We can't, because all things are lawful. That's what it says. All things are lawful. So we're no longer in that category, so we will have the kingdom. We're in the kingdom of God. We can't get kicked out of there, even if we do those things, because all things are lawful. And but right then, you usually lose everybody that's listening to you, and they go, oh, so you think you can keep doing these things? Well, yes. But he also says, but all things are not expedient. You know what's not expedient? Fornicating, being an idolater, adulterer, effeminate, tattoo person, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. It's not expedient to do those things. Some of that stuff has a power over you. You can't stop some of those inner burns and everything, and you get what you get into. You've got things that if you do some of that stuff, you're definitely going to cause somebody to stumble if they catch you. You've got a lot of that stuff is occasion for the flesh. Yeah, it's still wrong. It's still bad. But all things are lawful. So you can't go to verse 9 and say, listen, look at what you're doing. You can't be that way. You must not even be saved. No, you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. Why? Because Christ took care of the law for righteousness. So yeah, all things are lawful. Boy, people have a hard time with that one. And yet, they got to realize, no, God isn't just letting it go. I mean, his only begotten Son paid for the price of those sins. There's no perfect crime that was committed. Christ paid the penalty of what those sins caused to that person. And so now that we're washed, all things are lawful. We shouldn't do those things. And it would mess up testimonies, blah, blah, blah. You know the strings to liberty. But we don't lose what all these preachers, Baptist preachers, all these people are preaching out there, that you've done that again. Oh, you've just blown your fellowship with God and you're dirty again. No, you're not. We're washed, we're sanctified, and we're justified. And we have no law to follow. A lawful thing, all things are lawful. Isn't that shocking? No, what that is, I'm going to cough here in a minute, just a minute. People have forgotten what Christ did when he died on the cross and rose again. They have forgotten, haven't been preached either. They don't remember, they don't know what that really means when you're saved, when your sins are washed away. And nothing can be imputed except his righteousness. They don't understand that stuff. And what a person misses here, they miss the true joy of knowing that we still have sin in our flesh. Like I said this morning, we're still possessed of the devil. In our flesh is still full of sin. It's the sin that dwelleth in me is what did that. We're not immune to the devil's works at all. But Christ has made us clean on the inside. So even though our body does this fornicating and adulterating and effeminating and abusing themselves with mankind and thieving and covetousing and drinking and reviling, and even though we still do those things, if we do, we shouldn't, because it's not expedient, etc., etc. But it's our flesh, it's the sin that dwelleth in me that did those things. We're still clean. Boy, people can't get a hold of that thing. I can. I think that's marvelous what Christ did for me. Which brings me to the thought of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Can't you at least cover up your body? Can't you at least not be so loud and mouthy, ladies? Can't you men step up to the plate and be the men you're supposed to be? Can't you guys, you know, sound doctrine? Can't you at least do that? Offer your body as a, how does he say that in Romans 12, 1? I want to make sure I say that right. Why is that so hard? Because what I've done for you, present your body as a living sacrifice. In other words, you don't do the things you want to do. You fight that flesh. And your flesh is still going to do those things, and it's the sin that dwelleth in you that does those things, that does those things. But Christ has taken care of that stuff. All things are lawful. That's how he makes that thing work. But remember, he paid for that price. He paid for that sort of a thing. People think, well, they're saved. Chuck, we got a check by our name in the book of life. So when we die, we get to go to heaven, unless, of course, it's been erased. But if we confess our sins, we won't get our name erased, or he'll put it back in or something, you know. I've always wondered why these people believe they can lose their salvation. These are also baptizing people. So why is it the first time they get baptized when they get saved, or to get saved, and the next time they lose their salvation and get saved again, why don't they get baptized again? Why don't they do that? If it was right the first time they got saved, why isn't it right for the second, third, and the fourth time you get resaved and all that stuff? Just common sense stuff. Like I say, Corinthians is tough stuff, but if you understand rightly dividing, and you understand before King James and after King James Bible, this stuff makes just 100% sense. And yes, this is two tough books for Christians today. They think Timothy and Titus is tough. Yeah, just look at Corinthians. But just remember, we're washed, and we're sanctified, and we're justified. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Okay, 13. Meats for the belly and belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord the body. Now this is tough stuff, because we know down in verse 19, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It is. How much of our body is defiled and worthless? Well, the whole flesh thing is just a piece of junk. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Now here we're just speaking, he's just mentioning fornication, but we know up in verse 9 and 10, he's got a whole bunch of other things on that list. But this one he's talking about here, 16, what know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body, the union there. For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit, which we are. We're joined unto the Lord. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. All the other stuff. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore I glorify God in your body. Not with your body or by your body. It says in your body. And in your spirit, which are God's. So here we are. We all exist today. And there's people out there that have done some pretty horrendous things since they've been a Christian. And why is that body not destroyed? Well, the body is destroyed. It's full of sin. But we are not. We've got that soul again. We're with Christ already. We're part of his body already. I have no idea. It blows my mind how that is. But that's one of the mysteries that Paul describes. We don't understand how it happens. Well, God is God. He's not like us. We're not like him. Is that a tough chapter, chapter 6? No, it's not a tough chapter at all, I don't think. But there's some serious stuff in there. And I ought to remind us about God's grace, how marvelous it is. Now, if you stop with this chapter right here and don't go on to the rest of Paul, like some people do, they just read maybe a little bit of Romans and they can't handle it, so they're going to Corinthians, you know, and they read a couple of chapters and boom, this is too tough. Then they say, well, I'm just going to quit reading, and they think that God will destroy them if they do something wrong in their body. Fornication, adultering, effeminate, all that kind of stuff. But I'll tell you, verse 11 and 12 are very, very important. In Ephesians 5:30, yeah, we're members of Christ's body already. And that's the body of Christ that the gates of hell will not prevail against. Not the local assemblies. And the devil's having a heyday in our local assemblies and churches today. There's fights and squabbles and women running the ship and men being worthless and music is terrible. The sermons are worthless psychology and the devil, the gates of hell have prevailed in the local body of Christ. But the actual body of Christ, we're members of his body. But not our flesh isn't. That's why we have to have the judgment seat of Christ, right? What's the point of the judgment seat of Christ? He's got to fix all the things that we did while we were down here in this body. And if it burns, it burns. If it doesn't, there's your rewards. Anyway. Seems like I say the same stuff all the time. I hope I'm not boring you with that sort of a thing. Now, dare we do chapter... Yeah, we got time. 20 minutes to 7 down here anyway. Let's jump into chapter 7. This is one that will just shake the booties of so many people out there. And it's tough, this one here. It's about... Basically, it's about marriage. You know, anyway, let's just jump into this thing here. I would normally say, are there any questions about chapter 6, but you can't write them anyway, so here we go. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. So they've asked him questions. He must have had a question box or something, you know, one of those things. And he says, hey, it is good for man not to touch a woman. Now, that verse is so simple to me. It says not to touch a woman. You know what it means to touch a woman? Touch a woman. How about a handshake? How about bumping the arms and stuff? I mean, when you're a kid and you're going to go out on your first date, one of the first things that fires up your burner is when you bump her hands. It's like, oh, I touched her. Oh, wow. Or she goes, oh, I touched him. Oh, feel the hairs on his hand. What's the first thing they do? They hold hands. They're touching. Boom. The door's been opened and down the road we slide. You go to church, and this hugging thing just drives me nuts. As a pastor, it drove me nuts. As a man, it drives me nuts. Nobody's supposed to hug my wife except me. Nobody should hug my daughters at all. I'm so against the hugging that's going on in these churches. It almost infuriates me when somebody would hug back when I was the pastor of this church. Those are my church ladies, remember Grandma, the hugger guy that came along. And if I'd have had if I'd have had something on me, the guy probably wouldn't be alive today because he was forcing hugs on people. And there's a religion out there that teaches that they pass their love from them to you with a hug. Oh, it's perverted is what it is. But, I mean, even shaking hands with a woman can light a man's burner, and it shouldn't. But that's just the way it is. There's something marvelous about the touch of a woman. It's just totally different. And when he says it is good for man not to touch a woman, that's exactly what he means, in any form whatsoever. That's what he says. Now, again, we got God's grace, blah, 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 and it happens. But you men out there, you can't tell me that you haven't shaken a hand or bumped or something that isn't kind of one of those, whoa, that's nice. We can't do that. We're not to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Then he says, nevertheless, you know, I mean, that's a tough thing to say. It's good for man not to touch a woman. So you're better off not touching the woman. And obviously, women, it's not your job to put your hand out to be touched. Because you're gonna stir this guy up. Not a lot of ladies like that. But that's what it says. Whatever. And boy, people get offended at that thing. I've turned down hugs from people when I was from New York, and they'd come out here to visit, and they'd come up to the fair booth. I remember this one, and I shook her hand, which is bad enough, but I had to reflect or reject whatever, a hug. And I found out later that she was really upset. Why? Why would you get upset to put your body against my body and me feel what I'm going to feel when I hug a woman? People don't care nowadays. Baloney. It's in man's nature to desire what he's hugging. Again, I won't go any more than that. It's built in us. I don't care if you work with a woman at work, and it's in us. It's in the men to deal with that stuff. This is why Paul says what he says here. Serious stuff here. And our world is so neutral, they think. They're not neutral at all. It's just that they brought everybody into a sexual revolution that everybody's tired of it. And yet it doesn't take much at all to get somebody's burner lit. And look what happened. We're giving out those little things in kindergarten now. And they think it's okay. No, it's not okay. Oh, it's just horrible what's going on today. So he says in verse 2, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That's the reason they get married, so you don't mess around with somebody else. Well, it's one of them. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And the white women go, oh, that's horrible. Well, but don't forget, likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except ye be with consent for time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Incontinency. Now there's that fasting and prayer. Fasting from what? From each other. Not a food fasting thing. You're staying away from this element of your life for a little while. You're fasting from it, and you're praying. That's tough stuff. The next time you get to burn, man, close your eyes and go someplace else and read your Bible and pray. Man, that's pretty tough. That burn is pretty intense. That's why Paul says in verse 6 or 7 here, he says, start with 6, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment, but I want you to notice, I want you to reference to verse 40. First, Paul says, I'm just telling you this thing out of, he says here, by permission. And it's not a commandment. But then he says in verse 40, I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So what he's telling us is legit. It's almost like Paul doubts what he's about to say, but he knows by the time he's done, he says here, but God told me to say this stuff. So this is, which is an interesting little way to look at that thing. It says verse 7, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. So if we jump over to verse 32, he says, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. So if you want to serve God 100%, don't get married. Be like Paul. And apparently Paul didn't have the burn. Because he said, but if you get the burn, you better get yourself married or the devil's going to trip you up. Isn't that amazing? And then Paul also says, you know, if you do get married, you've got to tend to your wife. You've got to tend to each other. So what do we have here? We have people that are married. They've got kids. And the marriage is based on some stupid, worldly, love, romantic piece of junk. And then when they finally get real about this whole thing in life, they realize that they didn't get married for the right reason at all. Their kids are a mess, and their marriage is a mess. And this guy wants to serve God, so he goes off and he serves God totally, whatever that means, hands out tracts, goes everywhere, and he totally forgets about his family. It's happening all over the place. Been there, done that. We can't serve God like we like to if we have a family. We've got to take care of our family. Peter and Brian and Mark and myself and everything, we've got to go out and make some money somewhere. We just do. And you can't serve God in the workplace other than by obeying your boss. That's in Timothy. So that's still serving God. But you can't hand out tracts in all these places. It's getting to be a real problem. Do you need to fight that battle? I don't think so. I really don't think so. We know where this place is going. So this whole thing about marriage here is very shocking, because it gets even shockier. Just keep reading here. 8. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. Yeah, they're going to go to hell if they don't get married? No, too many people live hell because they got married. But that's because the marriage wasn't the right thing from the start. But he's talking here about it's better to get married than to have this burn in you, the sexual burn and desire for somebody, than to mess this whole deal up. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Oh, here we go, the divorce stuff. This is the divorce stuff that everybody just turns to part of this book. God's design is not divorce, but he doesn't forbid it either. Okay, I'll show you this thing here. This is amazing in here. We're looking at 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. See, the Lord's telling this, not him. Let not the wife depart from her husband, okay? But, and if she depart, so she still can. Let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Okay, so she can leave him, but if she better not get married again, she might go back to him. And the husband can't put her away. So she leaves him, he should just leave it at that for now. I hope I can blank that out of the video. I probably can't, but oh well. Okay, now let's keep going here. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. This is Paul speaking, but not the Lord, he says. And yet remember, in verse 40, he says, yep, I've got the Spirit of God, so what I just told you is legit. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Whoa. So you got this lady who's saved, Paul following, da-da-da-da, with a husband that's not. And it's okay with him. She can pray, she can go to church, she can read her Bible, she can be the modest lady, she can be quiet, she can be the stuff the Bible wants her to be. And if he's okay with that, fine, whatever. But if he's against that, and won't let her do the church thing, and won't let her go to this, and won't let her dress like this, and makes her do stuff she shouldn't do according to the Bible, then she can leave him. Same thing with the woman. You got this man who wants to do the right thing all of a sudden. He's married. He's been married for 30, 40 years, and he wants to do the right thing now that he sees it. He's a believer, and he wants to get into this stuff. He's not being a jerk about it. He's trying to do this all in a proper manner. I know some people out there that are like this. And she's not interested at all. She's a mess. She hates every bit of it. He can dump her. He can get rid of her. Look at verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy? So are you saving your husband by staying with him? Hang on, the answer's coming up in a minute here. He says in verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart. Let him go. Let her go. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. God wants our marriage to be peace. And if one of them is destroying that peace based on whether the fact that they're not saved, you can break that thing up. That's what Paul says. And remember, he says, I've got the Spirit of God, so I'm telling you the truth here. Now here's the answer to the question about 16. Verse 16. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? For how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? Man, you think you're going to stick around and you're going to get this guy saved? What makes you think you can do that? You're going to stick around, you think you can get this lady saved? And the disaster that's causing within the home? What makes you think you can do that? Now that's a good answer right there for people who go to a church, different church, and they find out about this King James thing, and they find out about this Paul stuff, and they say, I'm going to stay in my old crummy church. The music is horrible. The worship is terrible. The pastor is a liar. He's teaching us false stuff. But I love that people are going to stay there, and maybe I can help them get it. No, you can't help them get it. You need to get out of that church. You think you can hang around in this disaster marriage, and when she's not interested in this Paul stuff, and you're trying to do it right, and you've tried everything you can to make it work, you think you can fix this? God says, listen, get out of this thing, and get out, because I've called this thing to be peace. Same thing with a woman towards a guy. She wants to do the right thing, and he says, no way, Jose, and there's problems because of that. God says to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you can call it quits on this thing. That's pretty rough stuff. Now, you know there's a whole lot more that takes place before you finally make that command, make that call. But this is his basic thing right here, that if you get that kind of problem and it's between a believing and unbelieving, now what's a believer? Now you get into this whole issue. Is my wife having such a hard time with this stuff because she really isn't saved? She just got to follow your religion? Is my husband acting like a Christian, but he really isn't one? Did he say he got born again, but did he get caught up in the wrong gospel? Did he get the wrong Jesus? Did he have another Jesus? That's a serious issue to deal with. And if that's the case, I know some things that ladies are doing that are within the church. It's like, man, there's no way you can be saved and act like this on a regular basis. Same thing with guys. You've got no fire in your bones at all? Are you sure you're even saved? And the hassles that are taking place in the homes are terrible. A lot of these people half of them don't want to do the Paul thing, call it what you want. They're abusing their children. They're abusing their wife. Happening with pastors all over the place. It's happening with marriages all over the place. I don't know many marriages right now that kids have a good example of a Paul following marriage. But what's the young lady to do if they can't, you know, that's a tough question. That's coming up. I'm not sure we're going to get to that today, but I guess I don't want to add my opinion to this stuff. I'm just reading what it says here. God hath called us to peace. Verse 17. Now we get into some other thing. For as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. We've got personality. We've got some things that we're good at and not good at. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. And uncircumcision is nothing. It's just not even an issue, he says, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Are we talking about Leviticus and we're talking about the Ten Commandments? No, we'd have to be talking about Paul's commandments. He talks about this. Do a word study on the word commandment and commandments and look at Paul's books only. We still get commandments from God, but they're from Paul. And the Ten Commandments, they're all repeated with Paul's writing except one. I think you all know which one that is. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. I mean, do what you're good at. Don't let some pastor convince you that you're good at something else when you're not. And in order to make it work in the church, all this kind of baloney. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. If you've got the time for that, that's a marvelous thing. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. See, our marriage is important, but not as important as our relationship, as people use, with God. It's a peace from God. And by the way, this tells us as we get into this thing that just because a guy got a divorce, he can still preach, he can still teach his Bible. Where did they come up with this junk? Time to get out of Timothy, you know, husband of one wife. We will talk about that someday. But how about the second thing on there? You got rotten kids? You can't be a pastor if you got rotten kids. Oh yeah, there's more to the story than they ever get to. 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now, we got time, then we might as well do this into this thing. Might as well get into this thing. There's something coming up here that I've had to look at for a long time. And it would be very shocking today to preach this and teach this, but I'm going to, and I want you to see what it says here. I think there's no other explanation for this. 25, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Adriana, you listen up close to this one. Young lady, here we go. And patience isn't out there. And any other young ladies that get into this thing. We got this one lady in Finland, young girl in Finland, that is really a strong standing lady when it comes to music and movies and modesty and stuff like that. But anyway, see, girls, listen to this. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Really. Like, what am I supposed to do if I can't find a husband, kind of a thing. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. I'll come back to that in a minute. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Now we go back to the original. So he brought up the virgin thing, but we'll come back to that in a minute when Paul gets into it. He goes back to this thing here in 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Okay, so you can't get married again? Is that what we're saying here? Look at verse 20. This verse ought to be circled for everybody that's been divorced. But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. He doesn't recommend it. Why? Because it says, if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, shall such have trouble in the flesh, because, but I spare you. You want to get married again? Go for it. But just remember, there is trouble in the flesh. You've got baggage. You've got kids from a previous marriage. You've got kids from the previous marriage before that marriage. You've got legal hassles. You've got some other man with your wife. It just comes with trouble. And it says here, if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. She just needs to know that this guy is going to come with problems, because guys come with problems. Now hang on, we're going to come back to that in a minute here. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. What is this all about here? This is how some people behave. They act like they're not married. They act like they don't care. They don't cry. They don't any of that kind of stuff. They abuse the world, the fashion of this world, all this kind of junk, and it all goes away. It all falls apart. It's just vanity. He says, but in verse 32, but I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And Paul would rather have us not be married if it's going to mess up your serving God. But he also says, listen, but if you're not married and that's going to mess things up, you better get married. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. This is a chapter that needs to be read really slowly. Now here's the big one. This is a tough one. 34. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. See, the same thing goes to the women. Now, as she says, it says here, there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. Okay, here we go. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, which is what pastors do all over the country. I've counseled people to get a divorce. It's just unfortunate when they got the divorce or they separated themselves, the lady fell apart and the man got manipulative, and they went right back to the house, went right back to the marriage, and every lady I know that had that opportunity to get out of their abused life have returned to it. And all but one I know said, well, this is what God wants me to do. No, it isn't. It is not God's will that she stay married to an abuser. Same thing in a family situation. 1 Thessalonians 3, I think it is, tells you that if you went amongst the brethren, if you're being abused and it's not being taught to follow Paul, you have every spiritual right, scriptural right, to get out of that home. Kids, young people. Kids can't really get out, but it's a tough thing. I know in the early days of America, lots of times young kids went to different relatives all the time. And it can be done today. But like I say, everybody that we try to help to get out of their snare they're in, they're right back in it again. Anyway, and they're not able. And these people I know of, they're not able to attend upon the Lord without distraction. They've got distraction. They have to get permission to do this. Some of them can't even do anything with their Bible anymore. Some of them can't even talk to anybody anymore. Some of them fight it all the time. The young ones fight it all the time, and trying to make their life better, and the father and the parents and the family won't allow it. It's just insane what it is. Well, they cannot attend upon the Lord without distraction. They've been distracted to attend the Lord. Okay, now here we go. This is the big one here. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, is this his daughter? Everybody says this is her daughter. Not everybody says it, but a lot of people think the only thing this virgin could be to this guy is his daughter. If she passed the flower of her age, she's a little older now, and need so require, let him do what he will. He sinneth not, let them marry. So this certainly can't be a daughter. The guy's going to marry her. Well, how can a man behave with himself uncomely toward his virgin? Can't be his wife. She's not a virgin. Can't be his daughter, because he can marry her. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity. There it is again, having no necessity. He doesn't have that burn. But hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. Now, there's only one thing this can be, and this could be referring to Paul's lady helpers, his virgins, unmarried ladies, helping Paul. An unmarried lady in a church helping the pastor, helping a man somewhere. This sounds very radical, and it's not acceptable to talk about this thing, but look at that. The issue here is this man better have no burn, better have no necessity, he better have power over his own will. And he can use this lady to help. Is this a servant? Is this like nowadays they call them slaves? Is this a servant of the house? Why not? You go back into Romans chapter 16, some of Paul's workers were ladies, unmarried ladies. How did they survive? I don't know the detail. I don't know that sort of a thing. What, did they stay home with their parents? Did they get a job someplace when the Bible even tells them to stay home? You go through the Bible, you see that a girl stays with her father until he gives her hand to a man. So a father should take care of that girl all those years. If she can't find a Paul guy, why would you want your daughter to marry somebody who isn't? What is that? So you take care of her all this time. But we're not talking about a husband and a father here. We're talking about just another man. Now, you believe the Bible to be the Word of God, the King James Bible? There's nothing else this can be. If any man think that he behaves himself uncomely toward his virgin, and he's got problems with her, he better marry her. But if he can control himself, doesn't have the burden, having no necessity, he's got to do this, you know, but has power over his own will, and he will keep his virgin, he's a good man. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well. If you get the burn and she's been your helper, then you marry her, go for it. But if you don't, you're still better off. You bet you never heard that before, have you? I have been over those verses so many times. That is all it can be. And that would be unheard of today. And why is that? Part of it's because in my generation, which everybody out there is, other than grandma, you got me by a few years. We started in the 60s, the 50s and the 60s, a sexual revolution. Everything today is so sexually oriented that a man and a woman really can't be together anymore. Because we are so visually oriented men, and even the ladies are visually oriented today. They've had magazines, they've had TV, Adriana, you got kids wearing just whore clothes at school and giving out, showing off the flesh and the whole thing. You can't be around another guy, Adriana, and patients out there and everybody else, that, and Jillian, if you ever get a chance to hear this thing, you can't hang around a guy today and help a man today that they don't think sexuality with you. It just isn't going to happen, not today. Us men have been so programmed that those two things, we got to have them. And you just can't be around them without thinking about them, without lusting. And I don't care. A man tells me, the only reason a man can tell me that he doesn't do that, then he's a queer, as far as I'm concerned. Then you got that problem. Then you got these guys out there checking out guys. I mean, we're living in a perverted time. The situation could take place. A man, married or not, could have a virgin, not his daughter, be there with him, helping the ministry, or helping whatever it is, you know, whatever it is that Paul needed. They were there for him all the time. And Paul had control, he had no necessity. And so he didn't need to marry him, because he knew if he did, he could. But it's not going to let him serve the Lord as much as he wanted to. But apparently Paul had no burn. Unless that was some of the stuff Paul was dealing with in Romans chapter 7, you know, all the things that he thought and didn't want to think, and he thought of this, all this kind of stuff. But it can't be really, because he says here, listen, if you can do that, then you're doing good. So, how many wives would put up with another lady around all the time? A young lady around all the time? Well, if there's no romantic thing there, scripturally, it's fine. Today, I would say that they probably say it's not expedient, it's not the good thing to do, but it could be done. We all think dirty. So, that's quite a thing, isn't it, right there? I mean, And don't drop me now because of what he says that he can do that. Is he trying to stick up for something? No, not at all. I'm just saying that's what Paul teaches in 36 and 37 and 38. And if this Bible is the Word of God and it's complete, that's what it was. Now, is that one of those things that needed to take place before the King James Bible? No. It's just one of those things that if you pop that in today, you better be able to do what he says. Have control. Have no necessity. Don't have that burn. And we have been taught that burn. We have been taught, we can't even get away from it. We've just been taught that, so it's not recommended. But it could be done. I honestly think it still could be done to this day. I really do. He says in verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Better be a Christian guy. Now, isn't that amazing how he pops these things in Corinthians here, this chapter 7, in and out. He kind of intersperses other things, like that thing about the virgin, 36, 37, and 38. Verses 32 and 33, 34, and 35, to me, should have been up with verse 8. But this is how God wanted it. That's the way it is. Verse 40, but she is happier if she so abide. After my judgment, this is Paul, after what I said, and then Paul finishes this all up where it says, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God, so that I told you was right. Now, there we go right there. What if we talked like that? You better listen to my wisdom because I've got the Spirit of God in me and I've got the mind of Christ and I know what to say here. I wouldn't give that guy the time of day. Show me in the Scriptures. And Paul said, listen, God has spoken to me, and what I just said here in this last chapter, even after he would talk that way, that's from God. I believe it was. But if we talk like that, verse 40, then we're in the wrong dispensation, in the wrong crowd. So that's a powerful chapter. And you can tell people haven't read that thing. They just go by their Baptistic teachings. You get a divorce, you're done for. You can't get remarried again. You can't serve God and get out of the pulpit. You've got a girl hanging around the office all the time. You've got all this kind of stuff going on. You've got the ladies in the church helping at the church, cleaning. How about those helping? How about a secretary if it's done right and there's no burn? How about all that stuff? Who's got the time to come into the church and fold all the papers and fold the bulletins and stuff? The ladies do. A lady. Now, we also know that they're not supposed to have the appearance of evil, so if people are going to think that, then you're best not do it. It's not expedient. So there's a lot more to this than that. But that's what chapter 7 says about marriage, divorce, and other ladies around in the whole spiel. That's a tough chapter. The Corinthians is tough stuff. Not a tough book. It's just tough stuff. And keep in mind, Paul wrote it to Gentiles, to a carnal, divisive, arguing, bunch of baby Christians. And that's what we have in our churches today. Which is why we're not in them, because Paul helps us grow up. And when we grow up, we realize that we can't be in those churches anymore. That's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. So, there you go. I might get some emails out of that one. But that's okay. I like to hear from everybody out there.